girls through second grade can be dismissed now for time of children's teaching and worship. I believe we're having church today. What do you think? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. The Lord is with us in this place. He is here with us. He's here with us every week. Praise God that he comes and he moves and works by his Spirit to call us to him. He is faithful to us. He's faithful. I want to invite you to join me in the book of Genesis, chapter 40 today. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm the associate pastor here at Northside Church. And we're going to be hopping back into the Joseph story at Joseph's lowest point, arguably his lowest point. He is not just there for a little bit. He's there for a while. The phrase persistent difficulty is going to come up a lot today. When I say those words, persistent difficulty, I wonder what you think of in your life. What difficulty are you facing that just does not seem to be going away? Doesn't seem to be changing. What hope is there when things don't change? Where is God? Has he left? Is he ever going to do anything? I hear the answers to those questions. No, he has not left. It's true. And yes, he is working. He is working. That's what we're going to talk about today. Joseph, he does something great, and things don't change. He's faithful, and things don't change. He winds up in the same situation at the end of this chapter that he's in at the beginning of this chapter. And yet God is moving and working. God is doing something. We get a glimpse into that because we're the readers, and we're meant to be encouraged by that and look at our own lives when we don't know what's going on and know that we're trusting the same God that is faithful to Joseph. The same God that was faithful to Joseph all of his years, during his 13 years of slavery and imprisonment in Egypt. The same God that sustained him sustains us. That's the message for today. He's still at work. I'm going to pick up a little bit before chapter 40 to give you some context, and then we'll go into chapter 40. So this is the word of the Lord for us today, picking up in verse 20 of chapter 39. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight. That's my computer. Sorry about that. He put him in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Pray with me. God, please, do the work that only you can do. Use me, Lord, even me, a clay vessel, to deliver words of truth and life to your people. Jesus, call us to repent, call us to believe, remind us that you are faithful in every circumstance that we're in. Jesus, you know that we need grace to hold on to these truths. So, Lord, give us that as we receive your word today with eagerness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here's our main point for today. We can faithfully endure persistent difficulty because the Lord is with us. That may be all you have space to write on the bottom. That'd be a good thing to write. So let's examine Genesis 40 together. 2 prisoners have 2 dreams. The chapter opens up. There's 2 new people in the scene, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker of Pharaoh. These are important people in the royal staff. They were high-ranking officials. They would have had frequent interaction, direct interaction with Pharaoh, and probably had some kind of political influence. Oftentimes, cupbearers, they were the confidants of the king. However high their rank, however great their influence, they still served at the pleasure of the king of Egypt. And the king was not pleased. They'd committed an offense. We don't know what it was, but they done messed up. And they're now in prison with Joseph. Now, this prison was evidently part of the house of the captain of the guard. Now, the captain of the guard, that's the title that Potiphar was given in chapter 39. So maybe this is Potiphar's house. Maybe this is some subsection of the house that he was previously serving in. But just as Joseph was previously serving Potiphar, attending to all his needs, now he's put in charge of the prison, and he's serving all the prisoners' needs. He's a prisoner serving other prisoners. God keeps putting Joseph in front of influential Egyptian leaders. He keeps doing it. First it's Potiphar, and now it's these two. Now, these two men have different dreams on the same night. Now, in this culture, in our culture, in the kind of Western culture, when you and I have a dream, we might do one of two things. We might say, hey, I had this really weird dream last night. Check it out. I was here, and you were there, too, and then suddenly I was in this different place. And isn't that weird? And we kind of laugh about it. Or the most meaning we'd ever ascribe to a dream typically would be that it reveals some kind of inner feelings that we're having that we're just not really aware of. Like the dream that I have sometimes, maybe you've had it too, that I realize it's 3/4 of the way through the semester, and there's some class, I'm back in school for some reason, and there's some class that I've just realized that I enrolled for and I haven't been going to. and it's way too late to recover. And the clock is just ticking. Anybody have that dream? Yeah? We're going to get together afterwards and interpret each other's dream. But see, we wouldn't ascribe any future value to that. We would just say that reveals that we're stressed out about something. We feel like we're kind of running a race. I've heard that running and never being able to get where you're going, feeling really slow, that's like a cousin of that same dream. Yeah. But so we would think that has some kind of indication of how we feel, right? But in this culture, dreams are omens. Significant dreams are omens of the future. Now, these two guys, they're in prison. Their future is hanging in the balance. They don't know what's going to happen. And they both have significant dreams on the same night. Both of their dreams involve them, involve Pharaoh, the man who actually holds their fate in his hands, and involves... So all of these things add up to, these are very significant dreams. We've got to figure out what these things mean. But at the same time, they're in prison. They're away from Pharaoh's professional dream interpreters. Many kings would have on their royal court, again, because of the cultural context, professional trained dream interpreters, people who would bring all their wisdom to bear and say, this is what your dream means. But they're away from those people. So here they were in dire straits with significant dreams, and they had no one to interpret them. So they were really worried. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you were very, very sick, and you went and you had a battery of tests done, and then all those tests came in the mail to your house, all the results, and you open them up, and there's charts, and there's graphs, and there's numbers, and there's photographs, and x-rays, and you know that there's meaning here, but you don't know what it is. You need to have a doctor to come look at everything and say, this is the diagnosis, this is the prognosis. Imagine how worried you'd be. That's how they're feeling. And then Joseph comes to them in the morning, and he says, and he first sees that they're troubled. He sees them. He sees the look on their faces, and he cares. So he asks. When they explain why they're downcast, Joseph offers them a different way forward, a way forward that they didn't know. He says, Don't all interpretations belong to God? God is the one that holds the future. You're looking for men to answer your problems, to answer your questions, to tell you what's going to happen in the future. Only God can do that. And having said that, he offers himself as a means for God to speak into their lives. God holds their future, not men. Now, the two interpretations lead to two different outcomes. This is verses 9 through 22. The chief cupbearer, he thinks, huh, why not? You know, I'm here in prison. I don't have any better alternatives. And he tells his dream to Joseph. Three branches. They quickly sprout, they grow, they bud, they turn into grapes. He squeezes the grape. It must make wine, evidently, and it goes immediately into Pharaoh's hand. Joseph interprets. The three branches are 3 days. Pharaoh's going to lift up your head. In this context, the expression lift up your head would mean to summon, to bring before the king so he can decide your case. He's going to lift up your head. And the result is going to be restoration. He's going to get his job back. Now, having predicted that the cupbearer will be restored to the presence and the good graces of the king, Joseph sees an opportunity, and he makes a request. Remember me. Remember me. This is a humble request. This is not a demand. It's a humble request. Joseph knows that he's a foreign slave. He's a prisoner. He has no social standing to be able to demand of this guy, an important official in Egypt, anything. So he makes his request known. He pleads, please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. Now, motivated by the good news of the first interpretation, the baker's like, ooh, me next. I had a dream too. There were three things in my dream too. But the interpretation is anything but favorable. It's not good. Joseph speaks clearly and directly anyway. He doesn't pull any punches. He speaks the Lord's truth to him. Also in 3 days, Joseph says, Pharaoh's going to summon you to the gallows where you will be hung. 3 days later, everything comes to pass just as God said through Joseph. Notice what I said there, just as God said through Joseph. The cupbearer is restored, the baker is hanged. Joseph has proven to be the genuine article, the real deal. God is with him. And now he has an advocate before the king of Egypt. Now let's pause here. I want to go through three takeaways that we get from this text. Here's the first one. We just summarized the text. The Lord is with us. This is the first one. Now, there's two ways that a narrator can tell us something when he's telling a story. He can just come out and tell us the ball was red. It was hot outside. The other way that a narrator can tell you is by showing you, by telling you everything else, but describing it to you. In chapter 39, at the beginning, the narrator says five times in various ways, the Lord was with Joseph. Five times as he comes into Pharaoh's house, the Lord was with Joseph. And then three times at the end of 39, when he's in prison, the Lord was with Joseph. Those three times we read, they're in your bulletin. And then in chapter 40, Joseph is at his lowest point. And the narrator here is pulling out all the stops. He's not just going to tell you that the Lord is with Joseph, he's going to show you. He's telling a story, and the story underlines that one point. The Lord has not left Joseph. The Lord is with him. He does it to show us what he's been telling us. It's no accident that two important officials from Egypt are placed under Joseph's care. God did that. It's no accident that they had two significant dreams about their future in the same night and had no one to go to except for Joseph. God did that. And then Joseph says God can interpret them, and he provides them interpretations that come true, exactly true. There's no ambiguity about it. This is not a fortune cookie or some kind of horoscope in the paper that all seem to be vaguely true. He said something quite specific, and it all came to pass. All of these things are telling us that the Lord is with Joseph. He couldn't have said these things without God's presence being with him. The Lord is with him. And this is true, the narrator is trying to tell us, regardless of how well Joseph's life is going. Let's just acknowledge, Joseph's life is not going well. None of this was in his 5-year plan or his 10-year plan. As I said, he's going to spend a total of 13 years, either as a slave or a prisoner or both, in Egypt. 13 years from ages 17 to 30, none of it of his own doing. And yet, God is with him. God is with him. God's presence with Joseph is not determined by how well his life is going or how quickly things get better. And this is probably the biggest takeaway of the text that we need to sit in today. God's presence in your life is not measured or determined based on how well your life is going or how quickly things get better. It's just not true. God's presence with you is a constant. He will be with you no matter what. No matter what, he will never leave us or forsake us. This is the best news that we could ever have, and it's a reality that we need to embrace and live out of, especially when we are in persistently difficult situations. It might not be like Joseph, but I know you're thinking about things in your life that are difficult, that you wish were different, and that are not changing, at least anytime soon. God is with you in that. He will never leave you or forsake you. God's presence with us just is not measured by how well our life is going. Psalm 23:4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there I will fear no evil because I'm really powerful. Does it say that? It's behind me, so I can't see it. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I tell you the truth in Christ, Joseph was not alone in that prison. Amen. He wasn't alone before the cupbearer and the baker got there, and he wasn't alone after they left either. He was never alone in that prison. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're never alone, no matter what circumstance that you're in, no matter what difficulty you face. I'm going to read a list of things that maybe apply to you, maybe apply to your neighbor. I want you to do something for me. After I say each thing, I want you to say, he is with me. Okay, ready? In sickness.
He is with me.
When you care for the sick.
He is with me.
In a dysfunctional marriage.
He is with me.
When you want to be married.
He is with me.
In infertility.
He is with me.
When you face prejudice.
He is with me.
In a dead-end job.
He is with me.
In a broken family.
He is with me.
when you feel like a failure,
He is with me.
And when you actually do fail,
He is with me.
He says to you, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." These are the true words of Christ for you if you belong to Him. To the end of the age, He is with you. But friends, there's another lie. There's another lie that we can tell ourselves other than God's not with me. And the lie is this, is that God's presence with us, it just doesn't matter that much. We can think that He's with us, but then just say, well, so what? Shrug our shoulders. I have to confess, as I was preparing this sermon, I was there a lot. I knew what the main point of this text was, and I was stuck in feeling of, is that really good news? Is that really significant? But it is. Moses didn't want to go forward in battle without God being with him. He said, God, don't even send us. Don't even let us go out if you're not going to be with us. The disciples couldn't have done anything on their own were it not for the fact that they were promised the presence of God with them. He is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our shield. He is our comfort. All of those things, all of those blessings come from Him being with us. We are not alone. This is deeply significant news. But there's another reason why the God with us is so great news. And it's this, that even the difficulties that we face, He marshals His power, His sovereign power, to direct the situations that we're in for our good. He uses the very things that we are in, the very things that we want out of, in order to do us good and to bring Him glory. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Even the situations you are in, God can and does use those situations for your good. John Piper says this, how easy it would have been for Joseph to throw in the towel and quit trusting God. But how foolish that would have been, since in every setback, God was moving him towards the greatest position in Egypt. In every setback, God is moving you to glory. In every setback, God is moving you to glory. You might not become the second to the throne for the king of Egypt, but it's still true. In every setback, God is moving you to glory. There are no accidents in His world. This should inform our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, just like it did for Joseph. Now, speaking of Joseph, the second takeaway from this text is this. Joseph gives us a pattern of faithful endurance. We see here that the truth of God's presence with him led him into beautiful and unnatural acts of obedience and kindness. He gives us a pattern. Here's the pattern. It's not up on the slides, so you just have to just tune in here. This is the first one. Joseph displays integrity through injustice. Integrity through injustice. How easy it would have been for Joseph to say, you know what? You can put me in this prison, but I'm not doing a thing. I'm not doing a thing. I'm not even supposed to be here. I'm not serving other people. You can't make me do any work. But Joseph chooses the other route. Even as a victim of injustice, he works with noticeable integrity, faithfulness, reliability, trustworthiness, so much so that it's noticed, and he's put in charge. They're saying, you've been faithful with a little. Here's more. Here's more. Even though he's imprisoned under false charges, he was put in charge, and not with a corner office. He was put in charge to serve other people, and he still did it. He showed integrity through injustice. The second one is this. Joseph showed compassion for the troubles of others. Was Joseph troubled? Was Joseph in distress? Would it have been right for Joseph to have his face downcast? Yes, it is right. And I bet there were times that are not recorded here that it was. And that did not keep him from noticing that other faces were downcast too. He paid attention to other people around him. He saw the faces of the other prisoners. The love and attention that he knew he was getting from God enabled him to give other people attention. They did not escape his view. The third one is this. Joseph glorified God at every opportunity. Every opportunity. When Joseph heard their dilemma, he could have elevated himself. He could have said, you know, I know a thing or two about dreams. I even had some, kind of back in my day. I was real big on my family. You might, it doesn't look like it now, but I've got a gift, guys. I've got a gift to offer to you. But he doesn't do that, right? His posture is, do not all interpretations belong to God? He testifies to God. He could have used the gift that God gave him without revealing the source. Now, I wonder how that lands on you. I think we could all grow in giving God glory for the gifts that he has given us with. The ways in which we're moving forward in small or big ways, and we're utilizing the gifts and the talents that he gave us. Can we give glory to God for that? Can we recognize Jesus gave this to me? It's not mine. I'm just stewarding this. It's exactly what Joseph did. And he did it even though he probably was dying for someone to pay attention to him, to look upon him and see him as something other than a servant. And yet he gives God the glory. Praise God. He says, be in awe of God, not me. Be in awe of God, not me. Those words need to be on our lips all the time. The last thing is this, the last thing about his pattern, Joseph helped with no strings attached. He helped with no strings attached. Joseph finally had some leverage. And he had some leverage with someone who could help him. It was a rare opportunity. An Egyptian official in turmoil about his future, Joseph could have said, look, I got the interpretation, but before I tell you, you swear to me. Yeah. Swear to me. Make an oath that you're going to help me. He doesn't do any of that. He asks, but he asks humbly. He doesn't make a demand. He doesn't withhold the information. He gives the information first. He gives up all of his leverage, and then he asks. He helps with no strings attached. I want to give glory for a second for Miss Emma Eggleston. Some of you are clapping, and some of you who are like, who is this woman? Let me tell you who she is. She was a resident at Manor Care that we got to know. How long did she live at Manor Care? It was at least 10 years, wasn't it? So we got to know her serving her. And I was reading this and writing this, and I thought of her because she gave glory to God. She had eyes for other people. She was constantly looking out for the discouragement of others and speaking truth to them in the Lord. And she loved the Lord so much. Loved the Lord. I say loved. Well, it's not past tense because she's loving the Lord in his presence right now. She left to be with him this April. She was 99. Now, she wasn't in a prison like Joseph, but she was away from her family in a place that she would have rather not be for a long time. A long time. And she was faithful. She was faithful to God. She had faithful endurance in a situation that she didn't really want to be in. She was wheelchair bound. She was injured. But she was encouraged. She was constantly encouraging and pointing us to Jesus. It's true. She really did minister to us more than we ministered to her. Amen. Praise God for Miss Emma. Amen. God did that in her. At the end of this chapter, we read an incredible disappointment, an incredibly sad sentence. The chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph's adult life had been marked by mistreatment, injustice, setbacks. Every time things started to look up, some new wave would come crashing down. Someone would come along and bring him low. Though this chapter seems to offer hope, it closes with this sentence. It doesn't materialize. He's in the same situation in prison as an innocent man that he started. Joseph asked for kindness, didn't he? He asked for kindness. Please do me this kindness. The cupbearer was the one guy who could provide some kind of help to Joseph. He knew the king, and he knew Joseph, and he was restored to the presence of the king. Joseph pleaded, remember me, but when the cupbearer was back in front of the king, he forgot. He forgot. Maybe it was a choice made out of fear. Maybe it was just plain old forgetfulness. Either way, the voice that Joseph wanted to speak on his behalf fell silent. Friends, I want to tell you this. This is the last takeaway from this passage. I know a better cupbearer.
Amen.
I know a better cupbearer than this guy. We have someone who does not fail to show us kindness. He never fails to show us kindness. We have someone who does not forget us.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great cupbearer. He bears the cup of God's wrath. He drinks the punishment of sin that we were owed in the place of all those who trust in him. He bears the cup and he goes before the Father. And he remembers us. He remembers us. Our cupbearer never forgets us before the King. He never ceases to remember us before the throne of God. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself.
Amen.
Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf.
Amen.
Jesus never fails to stand before the King and to remember us.
Amen.
He holds out his hands, scarred by the nails, and he pleads for us. He pleads for us. He says, Father, that's my child. That's my beloved son or daughter. Save her. Deliver him. Sustain her. Encourage them. And the Father listens. The King listens to the cupbearer. The King listens, and he is satisfied with the scars in his hands. He looks at the empty cup, and he is satisfied, and he says, yes, I will remember, and I will intercede for those people. They belong to you. I can see that. We have a better cupbearer, a cupbearer that will never, ever forget us, never leave us hanging. This remembrance of Jesus, this is what allows us to persevere like Joseph. This is what allows us to walk in this pattern of faithful endurance, holding on to Jesus because he will never, ever forget us. Everyone in this room is facing now or will face persistent difficulty. I know that's true. But I know this is equally true. If you're holding on to Jesus, you're not alone.
Amen.
If you're not holding on to Jesus and you're facing the situations alone, I want to tell you that there can be a God who's with you. There can be a cupbearer who never forgets you.
Amen.
Turn to him. Turn away from your sins in repentance. Turn towards him and hold on to him in faith. Take refuge in him. Be remembered. And be together with him, never alone. For those who are already trusting in Christ, I want you to hear me and know that God is with you. I don't know the situation that you're in, but God does. And he is with you. Your cupbearer will never forget you, no matter what. Stay strong in the Lord and persevere, for he is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I give you glory because this is your truth and your work that people are clapping for. This is what you have accomplished. We did not accomplish it, but you did. But oh, we get blessed by it. We get the life that we are dying for, Lord. Thank you for bringing us to you. Thank you for uniting us to you by your Spirit. Jesus, help us to persevere. Help us to hold on to you by faith. Help us to walk in the pattern that Joseph showed us here. Jesus, thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you're with us to the end of the age. Jesus, we love you, we worship you. Lead us and guide us. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Take a minute, please, and consider the work of Christ and his love for you before we take the supper together.